What I want to do is talk a little bit, as we go on, about how to be a witness in a hard place. It's something that we struggle with our families there. How long can we put up with this? The risk is so high, and yet our people are drawn to it. It's not about us, it's about God and about his work. And so I'd love to learn some lessons from Daniel as we look at this. I love Daniel. He's one of my all-time favorite heroes in the Bible. And he was a missionary in a hard place. Okay, how much harder can it be than to be taken exile by a king that came through and wiped out your whole country, who killed probably your parents and probably many of your people that you know? He razed their temple and ruined the entire place that they went to. And then he carried off people with him back to Babylon. And Daniel and his friends were there. And they were incredible witnesses. They were incredible missionaries, and I love their example. It starts with preparation, really. Daniel, you remember their Babylonian names. Do you remember Daniel's co-workers' names? Yeah. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Do you remember their Babylonian names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, we remember those, but we don't remember their real name. Anyway, they were prepared. It says in Daniel 1:3, let me just find that for you, that then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. They were prepared. They were raised in nobility. They had the best of schools back in Jerusalem. They were trained by rabbis. They knew their religion very, very well and were very devout. And they were excellent in their language and in their literature. And so they were very well prepared from a standpoint of being a good missionary. They were also trained in the culture and language of Babylon. In verse 4, it says, and the, let's see, where does it say here? He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. And they spent 3 years doing that, learning and studying and doing nothing but learning the culture right there in the country. It was very important for their ministry. It continues on, not only talking about being prepared and learning and knowing about the country and the culture, but also being very, very devout, devotion to our God and to the gospel is so important. Daniel and his friends were determined not to defile themselves. Do you remember that? It says in verse 8 here, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official to help him in that. You know, it's easy to get defiled by all of the stuff that goes on around us, especially when we go and learn about different cultures and different languages and different ways to think. And we need to stay firm to that preparation that we've had, that upbringing that we've had to the Word of God, and compare everything to that. And Daniel and his friends did. They were very, very devout. And they prayed regularly. One place that we see it is when Daniel, when the king went berserk and he was going to kill all of the magicians and the wise men in the country because they had to tell him the dream that he had and interpret it. Do you remember that story? And Daniel went home under the pain of death, and he returned home and he explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he urged them to plead for mercy from God from heaven concerning this mystery. So he and his friends prayed, and that night the dream was revealed to Daniel. And Daniel, throughout his whole life, stayed very, very devout and very firm in his commitment to God. You can see it in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, now Daniel, when he learned about this decree, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. It didn't matter what the circumstances were. He was very devout and very steady. And that's very important to not forget what we're here for and who we're serving. Sometimes we can get so busy that we drop off with our devotions and our communion with God himself. But Daniel and his friends prayed often and regularly. It depends on God. Preparation, devotion, but who are we? Are we kidding ourselves? We can't make a difference anywhere. It's all what God does, and it depends on God. And Daniel and his friends were especially gifted by God. If you remember back in chapter 1, it tells that as they were doing their 3-year course on the culture and language of Babylon, it says these in verse 17, chapter 1. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And God gave them favor in the eyes of those who were working with them and training them, and also in the king. Listen to what it says here about the king after on there. And at the end of the time set by the king, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar, the very king who had killed their families and friends and ruined their entire country. And he was talked with them and found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Amazing. God worked with them, and he gave them the skill to be able to learn these things and to be able to do them well. It all points back to God. Who are we? God says, go into all parts of the world and preach the gospel, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we thank God for that. It requires a great deal of integrity. As we look at Daniel and his friends, we see times when they were full of integrity, even in severe adversity. Look in chapter 3, verse 16 and 18 of there. Okay? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay, the more familiar names of Daniel, Hananiah, and Azariah. I'm sorry. You know what I'm trying to say. I don't even remember them very well. They replied to the king. Okay, this is after the king made the image and said everyone is going to bow down and worship this image. And they had the fiery furnace there. Okay, and somebody ratted on them that they didn't bow down. And they brought them to the king. And they said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Wow. Standing up to the very king who killed most everyone that they knew, and being full of integrity at that moment, a difficult, difficult time. Daniel, in chapter 6 and verse 10, kind of a similar, 6 through 10, kind of a similar situation there. Remember, I read this to you before about what he did, but let's set it up a little bit. And the Daniel was going to be set up as Darius's second-hand man. And all of the other people in the government didn't like that. And they were looking for everything that they could on him, every piece of dirt, anything they could find. And they couldn't find anything. And they said, if we're going to find something on this man, it's going to have to do with his religion. They knew where Daniel stood. And so the administrators went to the king and they said, oh, Darius, live forever. The royal administrators and prefects and satraps and advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except for you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. And the king signed the order. He said, that's a good idea. And he signed it. So how did Daniel respond to that? Now, Daniel, when he learned that the decree had been published went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed and gave thanks to God, just as he had done before. Integrity in tough times. They knew he was going to do that. They set the trap for it, and that's where they caught him and took him to the king and threw him into the lion's den. As a little aside, do you know that Daniel was about 80 years old when he was thrown into the lion's den? Yeah, we picture this princely young man in the lion's den, the paintings of it. And I would have broken something just falling into the lion's den. Amazing. But the integrity of Daniel and his friends in tough times, very, very important. But stuff doesn't happen without a faithful witness, okay? We need to be witnesses also, and Daniel and his friends constantly gave a faithful credit to God for the things that he was doing. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 26 and 28. Let's see how they responded there to 26 and 28. And it says here that when the king asked Daniel, "Are you able to tell me the dream that I saw and interpret it?" And Daniel said, "Yes, king, I can do it." No, he didn't say that. He said, "King, no wise man, enchanter, or magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." That's how Daniel started to tell the king what God had revealed to him. Not, "Look what I can do, king," but "Look what God can do." Let's look at the next one. In chapter 3, verse 26, we read this. After Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar approached them, and he says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." He knew exactly where they stood because they had told him, "We serve the Most High God, not your gods or any other god." And so they had been faithful to be witnesses. Chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Let's see what it says there. Chapter 8 and 9, verse 8 and 9. "Finally, Daniel came into the presence of a dream." And this is to Nebuchadnezzar's son. And his name is Belshazzar. And he said, I said, "Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that," Belshazzar, that's Daniel. "I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you." This is still Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so Daniel's witness had been clear to Nebuchadnezzar through his life that it's God that worked in him. And then in verse 24, it says about that. And Daniel's talking to the king, and he says, "O king, this is a decree that the Most High has issued against you, my lord and king." He didn't mince words. He didn't say anything about it. He just said, "I am here to witness what God is doing for you and to you." Chapter 5, verse 18, we see another time when he does this. And this is, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. This is the handwriting on the wall. You remember that story? And the Belshazzar was having this party. And that this is an example of a king who didn't get it, okay? And in 5:18, it says here that, "O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness." And he says on in verse 22 and 23, he says this, "But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, even though you knew this. Instead, you have partied and made a mess of this, and therefore, this is what's going to happen to you." Okay? And that's what we see in tough places, a faithful witness. Let's look in chapter 6 also, verse 16. And chapter 6, verse 16. And you'll see here, "So the king gave the order, and Daniel was brought and thrown into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you continually serve, rescue you.'" The king knew where Daniel stood. And then look what happens at the end of that part there in 19, verse 19, the king could not sleep, and he woke up first thing, or he got up first light of dawn, and he hurried to the lion's den, and he called out with an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you?" And Daniel says, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and they shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I'm innocent in his sight." And he was faithful to give God the credit, faithful witness. But you know what? Even with all of this, it's still God who produces the fruit, isn't it? Even with a faithful witness and all of that, God produces the fruit. Let's look at chapter 2 and in these stories and see what fruit was produced. Chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. So here it is. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and offered him an offering, an incense, to be presented to him. And the king said, 'Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery.'" Well, that's a start, isn't it? It's kind of a little bit misguided. Don't worship me. It's my God you need to worship. But Nebuchadnezzar realized, hey, wait a minute. Daniel's God is a real God. I'll concede that. And then in chapter 30, verse 28 and 29, we'll see a little progression here. And again, this is Nebuchadnezzar. "Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued them. And they trusted in him, and he defied the king's commands. And he said, therefore, I decree that the people of any nation and language who say anything against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God will be cut into pieces and their houses reduced to rubble. Okay, we're making a little progress here, aren't we? You recognize that this is God, and he's making sure that nobody else says anything bad about the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's go on and see how it happens in chapter 4. And we'll see another progression here. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar gets it. In verse 2, he says, "It is my pleasure to tell all of you, the whole world, about the miraculous signs and wonders of the Most High God has performed for me. His signs are great and his mighty wonders. His kingdom is eternal. His dominion endures from generation to generation." And on in verse 37, this is how he ends. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the king who does what is right in all of his ways. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Wow, all the way from, yeah, your God's probably a good God too. Yeah, everybody else needs to pay attention to your God too. Let me tell you what Daniel has, God, the Most High, has done for me. That's the progression that we need to see, and only God can do that. And then, of course, in Daniel 5:30, we hear about Belshazzar. He didn't get it. He didn't pay attention. The message was there. The witness was there. But he refused it, and what happened to him? In 5, verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. Okay? God's working there, too. Sometimes he just needs to remove the obstacles. And in chapter 6, verse 25 and 27, we see the result of what God did. And again, this is Darius writing a decree. "I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues, he saves, he performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." And Daniel served Darius and Cyrus. Do you know who were the two kings that ended the Babylonian exile? Darius and Cyrus. Do you know who were the kings that rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, that provided the funds and the ability? Darius and Cyrus. This is God's work. This is God's work. Over 70 years at this faithful witness in there. This is how to be a witness in a tough place. A recap starts with preparation. Our people largely are raised in Christian homes and have been trained from little to understand that God's word is true. They have spent many, many years preparing to become technical and experts in their field, studying missions, studying aviation, studying mechanics, and all those types of things. They are very, very devoted to God, just like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and highly motivated to keep that up. They're very dependent upon God and recognize his ability, and prayer is utmost of that, especially in a difficult place. They have incredible integrity, both professionally and by their witness. In every place that they can, they share that. And they are faithful witnesses to the government as they work in those, to the people that they serve as they show their heart and concern for them. I wish I could tell you story after story about this, but I'll only be able to tell a couple. And they know that God grants the fruit. It's God working through these things. You know, it's not just back in Daniel's time that fruit happens, but even now, God produces results now. Miraculous intervention. Couple of quick stories. Way back when we weren't even in this country, we were flying in from a different country because it was too hot to be in this country. One of our airplanes spent the night on the ramp there for weather. The next morning, the pilot came out to get the airplane, and it had been backed into by a fuel truck, and it had been damaged severely, and it was 6 months before we could get it repaired. And the government in charge at that time said, well, we can't pay for the aircraft, but we can have the driver of the truck killed for you. And our people said, that's not exactly the way we operate. We are disciples of Jesus, and Jesus offers forgiveness for when we mess up. We are all sinners, and he restores us. We don't want that driver killed. Fast forward 5 years later, when it became possible for us to move into this country, and we needed ramp space. We went and talked to the new government and said, we need to come in and work here. And they said, yes, please do, but you'll need to talk to the guy who's in charge of the ramp for an assignment on where you can put your hangar. They went down to talk to him. He was the driver of the fuel truck. And he gave them the best spot on the whole airport. God still works miraculously. That's the Reader's Digest version of the story. Opportunity to witness is another thing that God provides. And he does that even in a closed, completely closed society. He does that. Our pilots one day went out to do a medical flight, and they flew to a very remote towered airport, which is a big airport but in a very remote area, and took a group of doctors and nurses that were going to work in a clinic there for the day. Our pilots can't let the airplane out of their sight because of sabotage, rocket attacks, all kinds of things. Hijackings, all of that. And so the pilot went up into the tower to keep an eye on the aircraft and to talk with the people in the tower. Beautiful robes, long beards, hats on top, devout Muslims, speak perfect English. They're trained in Southern California in air traffic control. And he sits with them and he talks with them. He knows he has hours. And he says, you know, I am a disciple of the prophet Isa, and I know lots of stories about him and all, which is Jesus in their language. But I know that, I assume that you are disciples of the prophet Muhammad, but I don't know any stories about him. Can you tell me some of your stories? Oh, yes, they say. We'd be happy to tell you about our great Muhammad, who got this revelation from God, from the angel Gabriel, and he told it to us verse by verse, and he quoted it to us over the years, and wonderful things how we can live. And he had these wars, and he declared this, and he did that, and they go on and tell about their prophet Muhammad. And after a while, they got tired of that, and they said, you know, you're a disciple of the prophet Isa. We know Muhammad said good things about Isa, but we don't know any of the stories. Can you tell us some of your stories about your prophet? Oh, well, sure, I can tell you about my prophet. He was walking alongside the road one day, and there was a blind man, and he touched him and restored his sight. Wow. He was walking through a town, and he saw a mother weeping in a funeral procession in a little casket that was being carried in front of her. And he was moved with compassion. He went up and stopped the procession, opened the casket, took out the little child, and gave him life back to his mother. He turned water into wine. Not sure that was a really good example. for Muslims. But he did. He did all of these wonderful things. Oh, and my prophet Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, to Allah, to the Most High God, but by me. And he was able, by invitation of these people, to give them the entire gospel right there. He could not do that on a street corner. He could not do that in a mosque, but he could do that in the tower, talking to these people, explaining what God is doing in the country like Daniel did to the king. He gave you a dream. This is what it means. God revealed it to you, to me. 80-some percent of Muslims that come to know the Lord in other countries other than the U.S. come to know him because of a dream that they've had. He appears to them and he says, you need to go talk to so-and-so about Jesus and learn about my son or some other manifestation of that. And our people are approached by people who have had these dreams. They are there. They have the integrity. They have a standing. They know where they stand. They know he is a follower of the prophet Isa. I can ask him. And that doesn't happen if we're not there. It can't happen. You have to have someone who can explain this to them. And God is doing that day after day. And that's why our people need to be there. But it's hard. It's hard. Please pray for our people. Pray for wisdom for our leaders to know how long can we keep these people there? When is it too hot? When are you getting ready to blow the place up like Sodom and Gomorrah? And we need to get the righteous people out. But the problem is if we leave, so do all of the other like-minded organizations. Because guess what? We're their ride out. And so it's not just our families. It's the entire witness that God has put into that country. There's an amazing pressure to continue on, and I ask for your prayers. Pray for that steady witness. It's hard from behind razor wire and in compounds, but there are ways to do this. And pray that God will continue to work in the hearts of people so that this country will be able to see the light of the gospel like the previous country did. And that is our prayer. That is why our people put up with the dangers in this country. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for your example, for Daniel and his friends and how powerfully they carried out your witness in a very difficult place. And Father, there are people all over the world in your name that are going where you told them to go, and you are with them, and we ask for their protection. We ask for wisdom. We ask for their faithfulness, for the integrity, and that you would continue to draw people to yourselves. And that you would allow us to help with that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.